I am a podcaster. I love podcasts. And if you're not into podcasting, I really would invite you to be a part of it. What podcasting is thousands and thousands and thousands of free talks and programs and lectures and that are available on iTunes, available in a lot of other ways, but that's how I choose to access it. If you have an iPod, you can go and you can search and download them, and they update. I hope you download our podcast here at The Gathering, and it updates automatically so that you have, if you have to miss, for example, one of these in the Seven Lives series, you can go back and by Sunday afternoon. It is up by around about 4 or 5 o'clock. The podcast is up and ready. You can have it on your iPod. You can take it to the Y. You can take it wherever you go. And I have about 35 or 40 that I subscribe to faithfully. One of my favorites is on NPR, and it is called This I Believe. Has anybody ever heard it? It's really awesome. And basically, they allow anyone, anywhere. You don't have to be a celebrity, although many are. Some are, not all of them, but most of them are just ordinary people. And they get to submit a written document that says, this is what I believe. And they're about 5 minutes, 19 seconds long. And they're almost always very powerful and insightful. I found one the other day that really touched me. It was submitted by John Fountain, who is a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois. He has been a long time contributing editor for the New York Times, and he submits this, I believe. He says, I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama told me about as a little boy, but the God who embraced me the night my daddy disappeared from my life as the police led him down the stairs handcuffed to never return. The God who warmed me when I could see my breath in our freezing apartment, when the gas was disconnected in the dead of Chicago winter with no food, little hope, and no hot water. I believe in the God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements of death and hopelessness. The God who claimed me when I fell like no man's son in the absence of any real man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything is going to be okay. I believe in a God who is God the Father that embodied in his son, Jesus Christ. The God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life storms, telling me, even though I was, when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his, and that even in the midst of this desertion of my own father, who didn't know my name or my DNA, this father did. I believe in a God. I believe in God the Father, who has come to be known as Daddy, Abba. It wasn't until many years later, standing over my own earthly father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears finally flowed. I told him about the man that I'd become, about how much I wished he could have been a part of my life, and I realized fully in his absence that there was a louder voice, the voice of my heavenly Father who had found me and said, all things will be well. That's the God I want to talk to you about this morning, not the God of religion. Not the God who is far off. Not the God who is touchy, aggravated, upset, and ready to smack you in the head with a hammer the moment you step out of line. I want to talk to you about the God that religion doesn't want you to know. The close, intimate, compassionate, real God who can break into real time and love real people individually. One of the most powerful verses in the scripture. If you've never memorized any scripture, you've come on the right day because you're going to memorize a verse today. And you can always say, I know some of the Bible. Here it is. Jesus wept. All right, let's recover. Let's go. Ready? Two. Jesus wept. Now, so you have memorized scripture. Isn't that great? Somebody says, give me some scripture. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And if you could only memorize one verse in the Bible, that might not be the bad one to get. Because Jesus wept is a scandal. It is not what I was taught. See, Jesus didn't weep over a nation. He didn't weep over an idea. He didn't weep over a building. He didn't weep over an institution or a system. He wept over a person. If you know the full context of John 11, it is full of insane contradictions. Jesus was away conducting his ministry. Word comes, a friend of yours is on death's bed. He's going to die. Please come. And the scriptures say that Jesus waited 2 more days. Now, is that a friend? So he finally comes. Lazarus is dead. He comes. His sisters are hacked, and I don't blame them. He talks to them in the midst of their grief. The Bible tells us he finally goes in. When he sees Lazarus, this is the verse. Jesus wept. Superman doesn't weep. Batman doesn't weep. Lone Ranger doesn't weep. Our superheroes are strong. Terminator doesn't weep. Jesus wept. Why? But he was moved with compassion. Listen, no one else in the whole world cares for you but Jesus. Now, you say, well, that's not true. I understand it's not true. But I'm talking about in the sense when the chips are down, when it's all over, when no human resource can be found, when your mama's dead, your daddy's dead, your wife can't stand you, your kids are against you, and you're out there on your own, your Harley has no gas, your shoes have no tread, your underwear has unraveled, you got a 3-day-old beard, and you're half hung over, you're drunk and disgusted with yourself, Jesus weeps for you. Yeah. If you don't like that one, how about this verse? Okay, let's read together. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all. You know what all means in Greek? Very good. That's right. Oh, anxiety on him because he what? Cares for you. That is a scandal. He cares for who? You. He cares for you. I mean, I know that he cares. He loves the world, but does he love me? Yes. Yeah, but he doesn't know what I've done. Yes, he does. He doesn't know what I'm made of. Yes, he does. He doesn't know what I need of him. Yes, he does. And he cares for, you see, religion says he cares for the world. He cares for good people. He cares for good, affluent, Republican, white people. But the Bible says he cares for people. I remember a song I learned when I was a kid. It was just, as I was writing this, and I didn't remember it in years and years and years and years. I don't even know where it came from, but it came to my head when I was writing this, and it goes like this. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Let's sing it with me. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Second verse. He died for you. He died for you. On Calvary's cross, he died for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Third verse. He lives for you. He lives for you. He conquered death and he lives for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Fourth verse. He'll come for you. He'll come for you. One day from heaven he'll come for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Refrain again, ready? He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else could do, for Jesus cares for you. Very good. Ah, you guys can sing. Now see, put that in stark contrast to the kind of God that we get told by religion God is. For example, first, I was raised thinking God was like the Wizard of Oz. I was raised watching the Wizard of Oz in black and white once a year, and we liked it. Remember that? Remember that before DVDs and VCRs, before everything was on TV, you know, Wizard of Oz came on once a year and you canceled everything to watch it, though you'd watched it, you know, 10 years before. And they have this, you know, they have the drama where they finally come before the Wizard of Oz. They get an audience and he's this disembodied, big old head and fire. And that's God. What are you doing coming before the powerful Oz? We're trembling. Yes, that's the American God right there, buddy. Then there's a little man behind the curtain working, you know, the levers, fear and manipulation. Is that God? How about this stained glass God? The God who lives at church. You know, the God who's always down at the church house. And yet, listen to what the scripture says. Our Most High God does not live in houses made by men. How about this? The OnStar God. Anybody here have OnStar? I had a vehicle. My last vehicle had OnStar. And it's awesome. Ever had OnStar? This is the honest truth. I pulled up a couple of years ago to do a wedding. It was on a Saturday night. I had to speak. And then I went to this wedding. I was coming in late and everyone was in. And the groom was standing out in the parking lot. All by himself, by his car. I'm thinking, this is a getaway. I'll go help him. He was talking on the phone, standing by his car, and I walked up and said, what's the deal? He said, I've locked my keys in my car. I said, you called God? He says, no, I've called OnStar. He said, I lost my key. And they unlocked the door. I was there. Wouldn't it be cool if God were like that? Just say, God, I just, you know, I need you unlock my wife. You know, unlock the bank, you know, just let me in, you know. The OnStar God, the God who can just call up and make demands. It's just to pull up at the, you know, the drive-thru window and say, I just want a couple, you know, two helpings of blessings, you know, and 3 pounds of the good life. I don't know. Or the scorekeeper God, the God who's keeping score. You know, I've seen what you've done, and I've seen how many times you've lied and cheated, and I got it all. I mean, it's a big spreadsheet in heaven. Or the one I learned as a kid, the doomsday God. I always couldn't stand it when they would preach on the second coming. So I'm thinking, man, that sounds miserable. I just didn't stay in Glasgow and go to school. The doomsday God. Or how about this? Just the average Joe God. God's just an average Joe. He's just a slob on the bus like the rest of us. And, you know, he's just a good old boy. And, you know, he's a guy in the sky. He's my part. He's my co-pilot. Can I just tell you something? God ain't co-nothing. He doesn't come to help. He comes to take over. Or how about this? The eBay God. eBay God. You know, you need something, you go to God. I mean, eBay's great. Isn't eBay great? I mean, people buy cars. It's amazing how the stuff people buy on eBay. And how many people worldwide, eBay is the largest worldwide employer on the planet of people providing stuff that you can go buy. Like, we need more stuff. And God is that way. You need more stuff. God's the eBay God. Pray and God will give you anything you want. And yet the half-brother of Jesus, who had to live with Jesus when he was a kid, that'd have been fun, wouldn't it? He says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong words. The religious prayer, oh God, who liveth in the skyeth, who seeth us. I remember when I was first pastor, I was a pastor of a lot of little country churches, and they always have the deacons pray, which is always a bad idea. But we had this one deacon who'd pray, and he said, oh, and every time he'd pray, you know, he was the most popular deacon in the church, which would let you know something. And he'd say, Lord, if we've offended thee in any way, forgive us. I hated that prayer. I'm like, if the me God, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I'm not God and you are not God. And aren't you glad? But it's the me God. I'm my God. I'm, you know, when you see people who are interviewed, I was watching the other day, actually a video podcast where they'd gone out and interviewed people on the streets of Las Vegas about their view of God. And anytime this happens, I am overwhelmed with a cavalier attitude that people have toward God. And I think it's kind of like, you know, I don't really know what God's like. Because religion has made God so big and scary and hard to get my mind around. So what I'll do, I'll just make up God. I'm my own God. I'm my own, the captain of my own ship. And that is a deception and a lie that will destroy your life just little by little by little by little by little. How about this God, the no God God? When I sent this to Barbara, she sent it back. And my assistant, she says, you know, That doesn't make sense. And I said, yes, exactly. There's no God God. Yeah, there's this, the higher power, this ethereal thing, this life force. You know, we're afraid to give God a name and a face because we're afraid that both the name and the face are going to be really bad news. Or the PC God, the politically correct God. The God for whom there is no real sin, just mistakes. A sin is what you do, or a mistake is what I do. Amen? It's like what we've been hearing this week when New England was caught cheating. And I have one thing to say and two things to say. One, I'm amazed at this response when this happened. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Well, here's the deal. Not everybody's doing it. Trust me on this one. Not everyone is doing it. But, you know, it's like my mama used to say, if everyone jump off of a bridge, would you? Yeah, pretty much. Have you seen these new Wendy's commercials? They're dumb as a stick. But the people with the red wig on, on a hot, juicy burger. I mean, I'm sure that Mr. Wendy's is turning over in his grave. I'm going into advertisement. If that's what it takes to make the big bucks, I got a bunch of ideas that are stupider than that. And that's saying you have to be creative to be dumber than that one. But there's one in which they kind of did a switch on me. This big, massive crowd of people running toward this big hole in the ground. Have you seen this? And they're all just running and jumping in and jumping in and jumping in and jumping in. And finally, the guy with a red wig, you know, saves the day. Over a hot, juicy burger. That's stupid as a stick. But I will say that that is a lot of how we live, isn't it? We just do what everyone else is doing. We just kind of, if everyone else is doing it, we do it. If everyone else is wearing it, we wear it. And so we're kind of, we want to fit in. And God is kind of like that. God's kind of creating a very nice world of order where nothing is out of place. And nothing could be further than the truth. Here is the shocking truth about God. God's favorite identity, favorite way he wants us to think about him is as a father. As a father. Not some removed idea or entity or fact or a theological proposition, but a person. God is a person. He has expressed himself in three distinct persons. One essence, three persons. God, the Father. And what we need to know is, what is he like? And if you compare this with religion, it's a shocking comparison, because they're totally diametrically opposed to one another. Over here, religion says, matter of fact, let me read the lie. Religion says God is huge, unapproachable. He wants you to labor, struggle, and live with guilt. In other words, the worse you feel, the more godly you are. Right? The more introspective and morbid and stuck up and cut off, the more you don't do, the more godly you are. A list of things that you do and a whole list of things you don't do. Wouldn't it be great if God were that way? God says, do these 10 things, get in. Unless, of course, you can't do those 10 things. Matter of fact, I think he's already done that, hasn't he? In the Old Testament. It's called the 10 suggestions. He says, no, I'm a person, and I want you to know that I am a father, and I care for you. I have compassion for you. I have emotions and feelings, and my greatest disposition toward you is that I love it, first of all, when you wake up. Jesus tells a story. He uses a whole chapter in Luke 15 to tell three stories. To illustrate the idea, to illustrate in human terms how God feels about us, what God's idea, what God is doing, what he's constructing in his kingdom. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. There's a guy who's been given 100 sheep. Now think of this, okay? Are you with me? Thinking? Shepherd, 100 sheep. You have no gate. You just go out in a big old field and you tend these sheep all day long. And there are 100. Can you imagine 100 sheep, trying to keep 100 sheep? I mean, sheep, the number one characteristic of sheep are they're dumb as a stick, right? So you got 100 sheep and you're constantly trying to, keep them together. Now, if you had 100 sheep and no gate and no gun and no nothing, would you, if you say at the end of the day, if 100 sheep roam over this part of the world and I bring 99 of them back, would you call that a good day? I would. I mean, come on. But what if you go out and you're a shepherd and you go out with 100 and you come back with one? You're pretty much going to get fired. You work for me, I'm firing you. And you say, I'm sorry, I know I went out with 100, but one of them got lost. And I knew that this was your favorite one. And the owner saying, they look alike, Bubba. I mean, they all look alike, But so I left the 99 and I went out and got the one. That's dumb, isn't it? Come on. It's dumb. It doesn't add up. There's no economy in that. That's not rational. There's no arithmetic that would ever make that make sense. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand. Jesus says, I tell you in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. God says the one matters. How can this be? How can this be? There's nothing else. There's no other ideology. There's no other world movement among us where this is true. Religion says, strap dynamite to yourself and six of you run into a school and kill yourselves. Because what are you? We got six more just like you. We got a whole bunch of people who just strap dynamite and just send them into schools and into businesses and let's put them onto planes and send them into buildings. I mean, God's got a lot of people. God's making new people every day. Woo! We got an abundance of people. That's religion. Jesus says, you know what? Every life matters. You matter. You matter to God. Do you know that? He cares for you. Do you you feel that? Do you sense that? Do you know that? Do you get every single day clothed in the radical love of Jesus Christ, this intimate, personal love that says, I know you and I know your weakness and I know your sin and I know where you go on the internet and I know your thoughts and I know your fears and I know your dreads and I hear those voices in your head, but I want my voice to be louder than those rational voices. I want you to know I love you. I love you. So he goes on to tell another story about a lost coin. And then he tells another radical story about what we've come to call the prodigal son. He said there's a guy who had two sons. The one son said, the younger son, isn't it always the younger children that get you most in trouble? I mean, they're a pill. Can I hear an amen? And so the younger says, you know what? I want my inheritance. I don't like you. I don't like your rules. And I want my money and I want my car and I'm gone. And the father gives it to him. How many of you know when someone is hell-bent on doing something, they're going to do it? And you can't change it. You can't change them. And AA is called hitting the bottom. He goes out and he wastes it all and he hits rock bottom. He's a young Jewish boy feeding pigs. And if you know the cultural stigma of that, he is the lowest of the low. And then it says, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Why is it that it's after we waste so much of our lives that we come to the senses? Why is it that we allow addictions to get their hooks down deep in our soul and just to rip us apart before we come to our senses and wake up and say, my life has become unmanageable. I cannot fix myself, save myself. I cannot be my own God. I'm losing myself. No one loves me. No one cares for me. No one fathers me. No one cradles me and cuddles me and knows me and loves me. Why is it that we fight so hard? Why not just come to that place first? And when he came to his senses, look what he says. How many of my father's hired men have food enough to eat and I'm starving to death? I just tell you something right now. You can just turn up your nose all you want to at meatloaf, but when you're hungry, it's good. And you can turn up your nose at Spam. But when you're hungry, it's good. How many of you know you can get hungry enough that a whole lot of things look good? Yep. A whole lot of things that sliver and slither look good. When you're hungry, frog's legs look good. Yeah, we didn't even eat that. Well, here's the deal. Right. Tastes like chicken. It all does. And look how rational he becomes. He says, you know what? I got to eat and there's more than enough food. I'm just going to go back to my father. And it's kind of like, what have I got to lose? You know, when you're living with nothing to lose, you can't lose. You know, religion says if you don't do certain things, you'll lose the father's love. Jesus kind of spirituality said, there's nothing you can do to ever lose my love. You can never out-sin me. You can never outrun me. You can never hide from me. I love you. And when you wake up, the day you wake up and come home, there's the second thing. God loves it when we call him Father. So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with indignation and said, I cannot wait because I am going to lower the boom on this kid. Now it says he was filled with what? Compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and what? Kissed him. Kiss. Kissed him. Just kissed him all over. Kissed his old raggedy, nasty, mite-infested head, lice-infested beard, the scabs and the vomit and the feces and all the crap that was just kissed it off, kissed it away, just kissed it. Think of that. Yeah, you ought to say, oh, that's gross. That's right. Because that's how we come to God, gross. It is. You come with your pride and your arrogance and your self-righteousness, your religiosity, no kisses. Come with your crap, kisses. It says the Father was watching. Now think of this. How long had the Son been away? I don't know. But let's just say you've done this to your father. You've been away about 135 days. It's a Tuesday afternoon. You've run up all the credit cards. You've wrecked the car. There's a warrant out for your arrest. It's a Tuesday afternoon. Where's your father going to be? He's probably going to be at work. He's probably said, this boy is gone. Where was this father? He was at home sitting on the porch with binoculars while he was a far way off. Just a silhouette. Just something out there. He saw that. You know, listen, if you're a parent, you know what I'm getting ready to say. My kids, I know a lot more about my kids than they think I do. You know what I know about my kids? I know their laugh. I know their walk. I know their moods. I can see them coming in the distance. I can even tell the way they drive. I know them. You know why? Because they are the object of my joy and my love. And when the Father saw that shadow, that silhouette in this, he knew by the gait of that son. He had seen that broken. He had seen that hunched over, sad, shame-filled look before. And he ran to his son and he fell on his son and he kissed his son. And the son said to the Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. God loves it when we come clean. God, it feels good to be clean, to have no lies and deception that you're hiding. If you're here today and you're flirting around and you're flirting with sin and you're flirting with something that you know is going to destroy you, you have this dark, you just kind of close off, you live in the shadow. And when we come clean, listen to what happens. But the Father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. We're having a barbecue. Barbecue. Barbecues will be in heaven. There will be barbecue in heaven. I mean, else why would Jesus say they barbecued? It's in the Greek. He said, my son was lost and now he's found. This son we'd written off and we'd even given out the death certificate. We rented out his room. He's back. Woo, let's throw a party. And this is insane. This is an insane God who loves you at your worst. The God who knows, don't we need loving most when we deserve it the least? Oh, when we've screwed up and messed up, when we've done things so stupid. Let me go back to my second comment about the New England Patriots. All the sports people say, there's no advantage to, you still got to play the plays. It really meant nothing. And if that's true, why do it? Bill, we love you, man. Why do it? And just a minute, I say, Bill Belichick, why did you do it? There's a little voice in my head, the same reason you do stupid, dumb things. Boy, when you're a Jesus, when you're a follower of Jesus and you point your finger at other people, you got three more coming right back at you, don't you? You say, yep, I've done something that stupid. They gained me nothing. No competitive advantage. I gave up my integrity. I gave up my reputation. I gave up my joy. Why do we do it? Because we're so deeply broken, so deeply wounded that we were made to live in the Father's embrace and to rejoice in the Father's kisses. Kiss, 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 kiss. Now, let me say this before I close. Religion is also in this story because there was another son, the son who stayed home. And was good and hacked off about it. And there are an awful lot of people in churches today really being good and not getting any benefit from it. I'm not any richer. I'm not any happier. I don't have any better job. My children are still ugly. My wife has pimples and my car is broken down. I go to church. I pay my tithe. Well, 9.5% of my tithe. And I'm getting nothing for it. And the other brother said, listen, here's the deal. You throw a party for him. Go ahead, throw a party. Kiss him. Kiss that manure-laden, immature son of yours. Get a disease. Throw a party. Invite Bono. Get the president to come. Just remember this. I won't be there. Because I don't. Are you listening? I do not dance. I don't drink wine and I don't dance. I don't go to R-rated movies and I don't smoke non-filtered Camels. I don't smoke or chew or run with the women who do. And I do not. I do not dance. Now, who is this compliant son hurting? They're going to have the party. They're going to dance. There will be wine. There will be barbecue. There will be R-rated movies. I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm just thinking. The father said, son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad. Because your brother was dead and now he's alive. Aren't you happy? And I can tell you the difference between religion and Jesus kind of spirituality is that when you can rejoice when your worst enemy succeeds, you're on track. Because you know what? God cares for the person who keeps you up at night. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else could do for Jesus. Stand up. Let's sing one more time. Come on. Get up. Let's go. Breathe it out. Let's go. He cares for you. Raise the roof. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else could do. For Jesus cares for you. And all God's people said, amen. Go get them.